It's nice to see you all this morning.
It's a privilege and a pleasure to be with you.
The subject I'm going to talk about this morning was not requested by the elders, so don't blame them. It was requested by a number of people who are members here, and these requests have been made over time. Some of the people that requested this subject are actually here, and some of them are not. But this morning I'd like to address, as well as I'm able, the issue of church attendance. This is not as easy to grasp as it might at first appear. There are a lot of things that go into the development of this kind of an issue, a lot of things to consider. Ultimately, each of us have decisions of our own to make. I think all of us would agree, as we begin to consider church attendance, that the New Testament teaches us that congregations are expected to assemble. Appreciate Charlie reading from the 10th chapter of the Hebrew letter just a moment ago. In verse 25 there, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are a lot of things like that, many statements such as that in the New Testament. The church at Corinth was told to take care of certain business, quote, when you are gathered together. Now, that is an assembly of the saints. That's a meeting of the church. 1 Corinthians 5:4 is the reference for that, when you are gathered together. There are other references to their assemblies that are made in the later chapters of that same book. For instance, in chapter 11, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place. Now, that's what we've done this morning. We've come together into one place. And that's exactly the type of thing, this is the assembly that Paul was talking about. In the 14th chapter of the same book, there is a series of regulations given for the assembly, and it tells what went on during the assembly. At Troas, the disciples came together on the first day of the week. When they came together, they had an assembly, a meeting. I think we would all concur that according to New Testament commandment and example, a congregation is supposed to meet together. But what I've been asked to do is try to deal with the specifics of attendance and perhaps the relative importance of various meetings. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special weekend meetings, two-week meeting like you had last summer, and that type of thing. There's no question about what the Lord's Supper is important. We just observed that, and I think we can all agree on that. But I'm not prepared to say that other assemblies of the saints are less important, simply because I don't know on what scriptural grounds I would make that statement. If we assume for a moment that a Lord's Day morning assembly contains the Lord's Supper, on what grounds would I say that a Sunday evening assembly is less important, say it's only half as important as the Sunday morning assembly? On what scriptural grounds would I make that statement? On what scriptural grounds would I make the statement that a Wednesday evening meeting is only one-fourth as important as a Sunday morning meeting? And even if I could show that one of these things is more important than another, that wouldn't prove that the lesser one is unimportant. For example, if I could show that Sunday morning is more important than Sunday night, that I haven't shown that Sunday night is unimportant, nor have I shown that Sunday night is optional. I think one of the keys to discussing this issue of what we're supposed to do with regard to church attendance has to do with our understanding of what the church actually is and what it costs and how it's supposed to function. We may feel in our country a little bit disconcerted when our fellow citizens don't appreciate our nation as we feel that they should. I think probably everybody here would agree that ours is a wonderful country. It has been kept free at a high price, and we try to make it better instead of disregarding it or throwing it away or taking it lightly. We live in a country that may have actually providentially been begun by God. Whether it was or not, it's clear that the church was directly instituted by God as a perfect organism, purchased with the blood of God's own Son. It's absolutely perfect, at least until we put people in it. It's the body of Christ universally, and congregationally, it's the body of Christ locally. I think when Paul says to the Corinthians that you are one bread and one body, he's talking about the local body of Christ assembling at Corinth. There's no way we can experience the full body of Christ in its universal sense, but we experience the local body of Christ. It's often been pointed out that the church is not a democracy, and that's certainly true. Our nation is not technically a democracy either. The United States is really a republic governed by a constitution and other laws, rather than solely by popular vote. But while our nation is not technically a democracy per se, it does have some democratic features about it, and I think we're all glad that it does. Somebody said that democracy is a very bad form of government, but all the other forms are so much worse. So we're glad we've got what we've got. While the church is a monarchy with the Lord as king and governed by laws, there are some democratic features to the church as well. There are some things, in other words, that we decide on together. Now, I think the best way to consider the issue of church attendance is to think about a congregation from its inception, because I think that makes it easy to see the true picture, at least as I grasp it, more fully. A congregation forms when a number of Christians voluntarily band themselves together and decide to be a local body of Christ, with all that that entails. They join together understanding that there is a building where God meets with his people today, and that building is called the church. It has nothing to do with sheetrock and stone and rugs and all, but it is the building that God regards as the church. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that you, the congregation collectively, are the temple of God. Ephesians 2:20-22 says that you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in who all the building fitly joined together, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's building is the church. The church is God's temple today. 1 Peter 2:5 says that you, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says that you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and they shall be I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These Christians who are establishing a new congregation, they join themselves together, understanding that they need together with one another. They understand that, yes, we can each worship God privately anywhere that we are. There's no question about that. But also that we worship uniquely in the assembled presence of God's redeemed people. There are things we can do together. There are ways we can worship together when we're together that we can't when we're apart. And at some point during the discussions preceding the establishment of the new congregation, the idea of assemblies has to be broached. An assembly place or places is or are agreed upon, and assembly times are set. The place and time should take into account all the needs, all the conveniences, all the opinions of everyone in that congregation. This is the reason that we do not ordinarily meet at 3 o'clock in the morning, because it's not convenient for most of the people in the congregation. Now, obviously, when we agree to do something together, we can't each get our first choice about everything. But the congregation, with its leadership, if it has one, and I hope it does, it needs to reach a considered agreement, a thought-through agreement. And it's important at the time that the congregation begins that this be taken into a lot of consideration, because you're establishing a tradition there, what's about to become a tradition, that can wind up being a rut in those people's lives. So it needs to be considered very strongly about the reference to the times and the places to assemble. I see this agreement as a social contract. I see it as a commitment to each other as well as to the Lord. I think I'd see it the same way even if we were talking about a board of aldermen or a chess club. Even if it's a chess club, still, if the chess club decides that it's going to meet at a certain time, that would seem to me to be a social contract and a commitment. But I especially see it that way when we're talking about the Church of the Living God. It's a commitment not dissimilar to the one that I make when you say to me, let's go out to eat, and you name the restaurant, and we agree to meet there on a certain night at 7 o'clock. If I don't show up, you wonder why. Now, if I have a good reason for not showing up, or a reason that seems reasonable to you, then you understand that. Maybe I had a wreck on the way to the restaurant and was taken to the hospital. But if, on the other hand, I don't show up because I forgot, then I've made you feel bad and I've embarrassed myself. if I don't show up because I just decide, well, I'm not really hungry anyway, I don't like that restaurant very well, don't like the food that they serve there, and I just don't feel like leaving home tonight, but I don't let you know, if I just don't show up and I don't communicate with you that I'm not coming, you're going to feel wronged, and you'll feel wrong because I've mistreated you. I intentionally stood you up, and that's an insult. Now, you may go ahead and eat, but you might have a hard time swallowing because you wonder what's wrong. You wonder what's wrong in our relationship. When we as the church commit together to meet at a certain time, we ought to honor that commitment and do the best we can to meet it. One who presents himself for membership in the congregation after it's already been established should be aware of the meeting times of the congregation, the times the congregation has already agreed on, and should understand whether he has an obligation to be there or whether he doesn't. And if he's not clear about that, he should discuss it with leadership. Personally, I believe that each congregation with its leadership should distinguish between assemblies of the body, which we're all expected to attend, and voluntary meetings where we have the option to attend or not to attend. Now, you may say that all the meetings are voluntary because it's a voluntary organization and nobody's holding a gun to your head. And if you said that, of course, you'd be right. But I'm trying to distinguish between an assembly of the body, which we're all expected to attend or at least obligated to attend, and some special meeting which is intended primarily for those with a certain interest and a certain need, and nobody else has any onus on them to attend that. For example, if a couple of the guys in the congregation are especially interested in studying the book of Isaiah together, and they think about just getting together in somebody's house, for instance, maybe. But they decide, well, really, the meeting house is right in between us. Why don't we just meet in the basement of the meeting house on a particular evening once a week and study the book of Isaiah? And maybe they tell the elders, now, we're planning to be here and study the book of Isaiah together, and we'd like to invite anybody else who wants to come and study it with us to just join in. That's the type of thing I'm calling a voluntary meeting. There's no onus on you to be there. If you decide that a study of the book of Isaiah is not what you need right now, then there's no obligation to go. Contrast that with another scenario. The congregation has agreed to assemble as the Lord's body on a given night of the week, and the decision is made during that assembly to study the book of Isaiah. Now, even if you believe that a study of the book of Isaiah is just not exactly what you need right now, I think you're still obligated to go, if possible, and help out the best that you can. What I'm saying here is that we place on each other quite an obligation when we decide to assemble as the body of Christ. And I believe we ought to be very careful about that decision and make it with all due respect to one another and to reality. What am I talking about here? Well, suppose this new congregation that we're postulating, in the initial enthusiasm of establishing a new congregation, suppose they decide to meet every night of the week. They say, now, we're going to meet on Sunday morning, but we're going to meet on Sunday night at 7 o'clock and Monday night at 7 o'clock and every night of the week at 7 o'clock. We're going to meet on even Saturday night at 7 o'clock because we're just so enthused about this new work. We just enjoy being together so much. We get along so well. We'll assemble every night of the week, and it'll be great. So they do that for a while until the new wears off, and then they start having scheduling conflicts, and they start getting tired, and they begin to feel sort of trapped. They've trapped themselves, and now they really are trapped. What are they supposed to do then? The thing they need to do at that point is to get together and frankly and freely discuss their situation with a view to deciding what changes they need to make. They need to tell each other. Now, we don't have any family time anymore. We can't get anything done at home. We don't even have time to prepare the lessons that we're supposed to present here every night. Supper's always rushed. There's never any respite from this. Everybody ought to feel during that discussion that they can give their opinion without being regarded as less spiritual than anybody else. They need to discuss together and decide together on a revision of their schedule as a congregation, pacing themselves for the sake of survival. And what they as a congregation decide, they are obligated to do to the best of their ability. Part of what I'm saying here is this. It's all too easy to plan assemblies, and it's all too difficult to fill them with something that's worthwhile. A well-ordered, well-prepared, well-executed meeting is a joy to attend. But far too often our assemblies are far different from that. How often have we wasted one another's time and bred resentment in the process? You know, my grandpa used to fascinate me with the way he called his hogs. When I was a little boy, kept a lot of hogs, and hogs are very interesting animals. I've always sort of liked them. Remember what Winston Churchill said about pigs? He said, "I like pigs." Dogs look up to us. Cats look down on us. But pigs treat us as equals. And I think there's some truth to that. I sort of like pigs. I like my grandpa's pigs. And he'd go out and feed them. He'd put whatever he was feeding them that day in the trough, and then he'd call them, "Sulit, Sulit, Sulit." And they'd just come running as fast as those little pig feet could carry them. Because they knew when they heard that voice that there was something that they wanted up in the trough. I can remember I was fascinated by the way his voice would slide into falsetto when he issued that sui. And I tried to get him to do that at other times than meal times for the hog. I'd like to see him run up to the trough. I could never get my grandpa to call his hogs unless the food was there. He knew that if you call your hogs to an empty trough too often, that they won't come anymore. And he wouldn't do that. And I have had occasion in adulthood to wonder if my grandpa had more respect for his hogs than we do for each other sometimes. Because we'll call each other to an assembly, and sometimes we're calling to an empty trough. Sometimes we're calling God's sheep to a meal that is so stinking unpalatable that it's worse than nothing. Now, I'm not pleading for perfection. We'll never have that, and you certainly don't have it with me. I'm not pleading for eloquence. That's been way overrated in the church, and it's cost us. I'm just pleading for our mutual edification to be not only mutual, but also to be edification. Just a little cogency would go a long way sometimes. I have sat in classes where you couldn't even tell what it was supposed to be about for the first half hour, and I'm not exaggerating, and I was trying. I'm not asking for anything that the brethren can't do. If I thought we couldn't do it, I wouldn't be so hard on us. I know in many cases we can do a lot better. But the fact is, it's easier not to. And sometimes I'm afraid that we, as the men of the congregation, develop a kind of a clubhouse mentality, a kind of a good old boy circle in the church, where we sort of mutually and tacitly excuse one another in our lack of preparation. I speak to our shame. It's hard to prepare to the degree that the result is helpful to the church. But hard preparation makes for easy understanding. Are you willing to lay down your life for the brethren? That's what it comes down to. Easy preparation makes for difficult understanding and confusion and muddle thinking. Easy preparation brings about a pooling of ignorance. And anybody who really sacrificed to be here might feel cheated or angry or resentful or frustrated. And what is their recourse? What is their recourse? What is the recourse of the women of the congregation who do not take public part and yet who are required to be here? We ask and sometimes insist that they be here, and they are subjected to what? They're committed. They want to do right. Let's make it as easy for them as possible. Let's make it a joy when they do assemble with us for them to sit through what we have to present for them. When you participate publicly, you have a solemn obligation to prepare ahead of time and do the job to the best of the ability God has given you at that particular time. Unto whom much is given, of him shall also much be required. And God knows when you don't give it your best, you may be discouraging somebody who's trying hard to fulfill their obligations. Shoddy workmanship is contagious. If I see you get by with it, then I'll be tempted to try getting by with it too, because it's just so much easier. It's just so much easier. Sermon preparation is really hard, I think. Just really hard. Excruciatingly hard. Remember Hemingway and writing The Old Man and the Sea, he said he rewrote one sentence 26 times because he was trying to get it right. And trying to get the words right can be a very difficult thing. I think it's difficult to prepare something that's not so glaringly obvious that you just bore people to death. And what a terrible thing to bore people with the Bible. Now, if we consistently tell ourselves that we just don't have time to prepare, then we're either having too many meetings or we're just not using our time to optimum advantage. Now, we have a congregation here that has decided to have meetings on Sunday night or Sunday afternoon, as the case may be. Let me ask you this. If this congregation decided not to meet on Sunday night, how would you spend the extra time? Remember that considerably more than 1 hour would be freed up by that decision, because there's the getting ready time, there's the driving time, most people arrive a little early and stay a little afterward. So we're talking about really a minimum of 2 hours here that would be freed up, and in some of your cases, more than that would be freed up. How would you spend that extra time? Interesting question to consider. Have you ever heard somebody say, I can learn more Bible at home in 2 hours than I learn in church in 2 months? That may well be true, but that's not what usually happens with the extra time, is it? Now, think honestly with me. That's not usually what happens with the extra time. What usually happens with the extra time is 2 more hours of television that's mediocre at best. The guy that's really into studying the Bible is usually the guy who attends all the meetings of the church. The guy who saves time on Sunday night and Wednesday night by absenting himself from the assembly usually can't find the time to study the Bible at home much at all. There are exceptions, of course, but I've observed these things to be generally true. It would appear that a congregation that meets only once a week is leaving itself more time for evangelism, more time for Bible study outside the assembly. But in fact, it's been my observation that congregations that meet only once a week are usually dead or dying, with very little evangelism, very little Bible study apparent. I'm not saying it would have to be that way, but it's interesting to me that it seems to be, and I've wondered why. I've wondered why for decades. I came up with a possible solution to that conundrum. I'll share it with you for what it's worth, and it may not be worth much. But let me slide into it this way. Have you ever heard somebody say, you have to spend money to make money? Or have you ever heard somebody say that if you want to feel less tired, then you need to exercise because that will get the blood flowing and tone you up and pep you up? Now, it seems incongruous, doesn't it? I'm too tired to exercise. But somebody says, well, if you do exercise and you start doing it on a consistent basis, maybe you'll have more energy. It's the same idea as got to spend money to make money. It means you've got to spend energy to get energy. That may be part of the dynamic that God has built into the assemblies of the saints. Why does he want us to meet together? To worship him? Well, what does he need our worship for? I remember in the Western Civilization reading program at KU years and years ago, we read the book of Isaiah one time and came together to discuss it. I was the only member of the church in the class. And one kid who thought he was an atheist said, it sounds like the Hebrew God is just on a big ego trip. From what he'd read in the book of Isaiah, that was his conclusion. Well, is that why God wants us to worship him? No. God wants us to worship him because he knows that we need to do it. God is developing a people of a certain character. And the assemblies of the saints are part of the regimen of training to develop that character. If you come to church and are bored, that's not necessarily a commentary on the meeting. It may be a commentary on your heart. Assembling with the saints is a discipline, just like push-ups is a discipline. Now, I don't like to do push-ups. I don't like to go out and walk. But I've had doctors tell me that if I don't go out and walk, I'll probably just keel over dead one of these days. And so once in a while, even though I don't like it, I go out and walk. And while I'm there, I'm thinking of all the stuff I needing to do. This is a big waste of time to be out here walking, only it's not a waste of time if it actually provides me with extra time. If it lets me live even just a little bit longer, then it's not de facto a waste of time. And I think the assemblies of the saints maybe are to be considered in that same way. Here we do the calisthenics of learning to bear with one another, and that's a big issue. Learning to confront one another in love when necessary. I mentioned those few minutes before and after the assemblies. Those may be pretty important for us, the relationships that are enhanced and developed during just those few minutes. Those few minutes are sometimes, I think, extremely important. It's during the time before and after and during the assemblies that we consider how to do all the one another's of the New Testament and make plans to do those, because the church is God's hospital. The church is God's mess hall. This is where we eat spiritual food together. This is where we help to treat one another when we are sick. Most of us who are here today would not even know one another if it were not that the Lord had started the church. In the church, we learn about relationships with people who are of like precious faith. Many of us find that the relationships we share with one another in the family of God actually rise above the relationships with our own physical family. At the assemblies of the saints, those relationships are cemented and strengthened and tested and toned. The assemblies of the saints are a discipline to produce a certain result within us, just like going out and walking is supposed to help produce a certain result within me. I don't particularly enjoy it, but I do it because I think it's good for me. It can seem like a terrible waste of time, except that I need it, even though I don't always like it. Now, we have to face the fact that some people like walking more than others. There are people, I know people, who just really enjoy getting out and walking. In fact, it's their favorite thing that they do all day. I cannot identify with that. But they need to walk and I need to walk. The fact that they like it is good for them. The fact that I don't is bad for me, but we both need to do it. We have to face the fact that some people like assembling with the saints more than other people do. That's natural, because we're different. And it's kind of like what Abraham Lincoln said about work. He said, "My father taught me to work. He never taught me to like it." There are some things we need to do. There are some medicines we need to take, if we need to think of them that way, that are good for us. The Lord says that they are. They're good for us long term, whether we can always see why or not. I think the assemblies of the saints are sometimes like that. When it comes to Wednesday night, if I were to consult my own personal preferences, I would sometimes prefer not to go. I would often prefer not to go. I don't like to interrupt what I'm already doing. But I think, on balance, it's good for me to go. And not only that, I have a commitment to you. If I don't go, that might discourage you who do go. And I don't want to be responsible for that. I don't want to be responsible for that. I think sometimes some of you who don't go may not realize how corrosive it is to the body of Christ when you absent yourself from an assembly that you should be a part of. You may not realize it because you're not there to see what happens and what perhaps is even caused by your absence. You may not even realize that you'll be missed. When I was a boy, I was visiting a place in North Missouri. The attendance at this place in North Missouri, and well, I'll tell you where it was. It was up at Bramer, where Gerald grew up and where my grandparents were. I knew Gerald from the time he was a baby because we were often there. But the attendance at that place at that time was about 100 on Sunday morning. And it was 4 on Sunday night. A young evangelist came there to speak one Sunday that I happened to be there, and he spoke in the morning. There were 100 people there. When we came back at night, there were a few extra people there, more than just 4, but just a very, very small crowd on the Sunday night, only a very small fraction of the morning group. And this young evangelist wondered if he had said something offensive in the morning. He was just starting out. But the people who were not there did not see his consternation. Only those of us who were there were able to understand that and see that he was really bothered by this. I knew a young man who was a new convert. He was on fire for the Lord. His name was Dean Bird. This was when I lived over in Kansas. Dean Bird actually was very, very involved in the church for a while. He attended the two-week meeting in 1972 up in Des Moines and was into it in a big way. Dean went out to a small congregation in eastern Kansas one Sunday morning to speak. After the Sunday morning meeting, one of the brethren said to him, "Now, I'm on to speak tonight, but I would sure like it if you would come back and speak in my place instead of me." Dean said he'd do that. When he went back that night and spoke there, though, he found that the brethren who had asked him to speak that night didn't even bother to show up. That was why he wanted Dean to speak, so he wouldn't even have to go. Well, that was discouraging to Dean. He told me that. He's not part of the church today. What part that issue may have played, I don't know, but he's not part of the church any longer. One time a brother way over in Missouri just insisted that I come and speak at his congregation on a particular Sunday, so I consented to do that. I went through with it, even though I was in college at the time. I had two term papers due the very next morning. That Monday morning, I had two term papers due, which, of course, in my procrastination, I hadn't even started. I was going to have to write both of them, and I was going to be up all night. But I went to his congregation, which at that time was about 130 miles from the place I was living. I got there to speak, and I was told that the brother who had wanted me to come so bad was out planting corn. This was early May, first Sunday in May of a particular year. He was out planting corn. And while I was up speaking that day, I could see him out the window on his tractor going back and forth in his field planting the corn. It was so important for me to be there that day, that far from my home, but it wasn't important for him to move that block or so into the meeting house for a couple hours for the assembly of the saints. Well, I never told him how discouraging that was to me, but it was discouraging to me. Maybe I should have told him that. He's dead now. And by the way, that congregation no longer exists. What I'm saying to you is sometimes we just may not realize how missed we'll be. Let me give you another example. A few years ago, I was up in Pleasant Hill, Iowa, to conduct a marriage. So I was there for the rehearsal on the Thursday, and I stayed with Audrey Brady. Many of you know her. She's 90 years old now and been around a lot of you for a long time. Stayed in her home over Thursday night. Friday we had the wedding, and I stayed with Audrey over Friday night. Saturday was the beginning of their Labor Day meeting, and Audrey knew I would be with her again Saturday night because I was scheduled to speak on the Sunday, a couple of times on that Sunday of the Labor Day meeting. What she didn't know was that on the Saturday I had a commitment with some people over in Nebraska, so I wasn't going to be at the meeting on the Saturday. Well, I was planning to tell her as I left her home on that Saturday morning, that I would not be at the Labor Day meeting that day. But she was on the phone when I left her place on Saturday morning, so I just waved goodbye and didn't bother her. But my point is, I never thought about her missing me at the Labor Day meeting. There were hundreds of people there. How's she going to know whether I'm there or not? I never even considered that she would miss me. But that Saturday night, I got back to her house long after she was in bed. And I didn't realize then until early Sunday morning when she told me that she'd been worried about me all day Saturday because I wasn't there and she didn't know where I was and she was concerned. I just never thought about her even noticing that I wasn't there, but she did. If I had thought about it, I certainly would have at least left her a note explaining that I just didn't realize what the effect of my absence would have. And I don't think a lot of brethren understand the effect of their absences because they're not the ones who are there to see it. Elders in particular will notice your absences because it's part of their job to notice that. Elders like to have the contact of regular meetings because they have the responsibility to watch for your souls as they that must give an account. And they take it seriously if they're good elders such as the ones that you have. I often sit in elders' meetings, not with the elders here. Once in a while I'm in an elders' meeting with the elders here, but not very often. But I often sit with elders in elders' meetings at various places when whatever eldership I'm with is discussing some work or they have some problem to discuss. And I hear them talk amongst themselves about their concern for this brother or that sister. So often the lack of attendance, as discussed by the elders, is not so much a problem in itself as it seems to be symptomatic of deeper and progressively more severe spiritual problems. I think we need to consider this issue of attendance with regard to ourselves and see how we think we ourselves are doing. The fact of the matter is that each person picks their own level of involvement and each person will answer to God for it. We don't answer so much to one another, although we do on maybe a superficial level, but we will answer to God for whatever level of involvement that we pick. What about a two-week meeting, a Labor Day weekend meeting of some sort? What about those types of things? I think these types of things should be periodically reviewed as internal matters within whatever congregation is involved in them. It's obvious to me that a congregation that has a weekend meeting every year, for instance, decided at some point in the past that it was important for them to have that. And when we've made that decision, then we ought to put our shoulders to the wheel. But we need to remember, and I think it's hard for churches to remember this. It's hard for the brethren in general to remember it. We need to remember that the fact that once we set a project in motion doesn't mean that we ought to have to do that forever. There's nothing wrong with taking a break. There's nothing wrong with exploring other options as a congregation. We ought to be able to express ourselves and express ourselves to one another freely on these matters. Once we decide on a way to go as a congregation, then we all need to get on board with that and go through it together. But simply because we do something every year is no reason that we have to continue to do it every year. I believe if a congregation has a weekend meeting, the members of that congregation should be there if possible, unless for some reason it's been announced as optional. How do we know if a particular meeting is to be viewed as an assembly of the body? We know that because we decide whether that's what it is or not. And this is, I think, very easy to do. Let me give you an example here. Suppose a congregation is composed of six people. And those same six people are also the board of aldermen in the town where they live. When those six people meet together, how are they supposed to know whether they're having a meeting of the board of aldermen or whether it's an assembly of the saints? The only way they know is because of what they have decided that meeting is going to be. They have to decide what it is. And they may decide, okay, we're going to meet as the church from 7 to 8, and then we're going to meet as the board of aldermen from 8 to 9. And they can have those two meetings consecutively, have them back-to-back meetings, and they know exactly what is appropriate in each one of those meetings with no problem at all distinguishing, as long as they have decided and it's clear to everyone. Ordinarily, when a congregation invites other people to come and share with it in its assemblies, as we've done, for instance, last summer during the two-week meeting, those meetings are considered to be general assemblies of the body, and the members are obligated to some extent, I think. How important is attendance at that type of thing? Well, if your congregation is hosting it, your attendance seems to me to be quite important. If another area congregation is hosting it, then it seems to me that your attendance would be optional unless your elders have directed you otherwise. Now, a meeting like a two-week meeting is planned with full knowledge of the fact that many members' jobs and other obligations are going to keep them from being present at all of the sessions. The general rule seems to be for each person to do the best they can in view of their total situation, and really, as so often happens, whatever the subject, the bottom line becomes attitude. Attitude is such an important thing. One time I was working in my office, and as was usual, I was up against some deadline, and my older son came to me, and he said, "Dad, can we go down in the woods and shoot the rifle?" I said, "Son, I can't possibly do that right now." He paused, and he looked at me, and then he said again, "Do you wish you could?" I said, "Yes, son, I sure do wish I could. I'd much rather do that with you than to continue with what I'm doing here." He wanted to know, since we couldn't do it, he wanted to know whether I wanted to do it. And that is a legitimate question. Attitude is such an important thing. When we think about the reasons to miss the assembly, the two big reasons that we seem to think justifies it are work and sick, right? Health and job-related issues. And attitude is a very important thing here. What about children's activities and how they interface with the assemblies of the saints? There may be times when our jobs will keep us from the assembly. If we do all that we can to keep that to a minimum, then I think we're doing the best that we can. Remember, you answer to God and not to me about this. We're in an area of judgment calls here, and I have to bear in mind that we answer to each other only secondarily on these things. We're answerable primarily to the Lord, who knows all about our motives, all about our opportunities, all about our necessities, and He will judge exactly right. You and I can fool one another on these issues, but we won't fool God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Sickness, I think, is a similar issue. How sick is too sick to come? This is a judgment call that each person must make, unless you're making it for your children. Our children are the only ones that we can make that call for. I obviously cannot experience your sickness and decide for you. I've often told people that I don't think a particular pain will hurt any more at the meeting house than it will at home, but I don't even know if that's true. What I've told them is that it might in fact hurt less because when we worship successfully, we are supposed to get our minds off of ourselves. But it wouldn't be fair of me, when I have been blessed with such amazingly good health for so many years, it wouldn't be fair of me to judge for you whether your health is adequate for you to be here. God knows whether it's adequate or not. I've often been inspired, I'll say this, I've often been inspired by some who assemble with the saints in spite of health problems. That's an inspiration to me. In the area of children's activities, and I'm going to try to wrap this up here just as soon as I can. I'm sorry. I'm not being fair to you, but give me 3 minutes here, and then I'll give you a different subject this afternoon, and we won't harp on this anymore, if that'll work for you. In the area of children's activities, as so often in life, a little planning goes a long way. When one of my sons was in Little League Baseball, Sam Techmeyer became the president of the Sports Association, and he scheduled all of our games on nights other than Wednesday night. I really appreciated that. This was a great assistance to the congregation in general, because a lot of our kids were playing at the time. Sometimes there may be children's activities which, in spite of all of your planning, and in spite of trying to stay out of things that you know will conflict, are still going to come into occasional conflict with the assemblies of the saints. Once again, we face a judgment call here, especially about what we're teaching our children. Sometimes it may be appropriate to make an exception to our general rule of choosing church when there's a conflict. I think children are perfectly capable of understanding an exception, but we need to make sure that it is an exception if we do it at all. Some of you who are as old as I am, and that's a decreasing number every day, but some of you who have been around for a while can remember when legendary baseball pitcher Sandy Koufax, who was Jewish, refused to pitch in a crucial game of the World Series because it was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That made a statement that shook not only the sports world, but I think it was front page news in the general newspapers. That type of decision makes a statement of conviction that the world needs to hear from us. The final choice obviously must be yours. If you're having difficulty in these areas of deciding what meetings to attend, I strongly recommend that you discuss it with your elders. If you're missing meetings, they'd probably appreciate a candid explanation of that. They're concerned for your soul, after all. Maybe a meeting of the minds isn't as far away on this issue as it might at first appear. Hopefully, we all have the same goal. Remember that we enlisted as soldiers in the Lord's army, and we enlisted for the duration of our lives. So we need to close ranks and march forward together unto glory. I'm finished with that subject. I want to go on to something that may be more pleasant to consider this afternoon, but I thought that I should fulfill the request that had been made repeatedly of me to address that issue. We conclude this morning with the Lord's invitation. If you're subject to it in any way, let us know how we can assist you. Come to the front as we stand and sing the number that's been announced.